that people just don't like. They are some of the things that most people just don't enjoy. Being told what to do, being told what not to do, talking about money and giving, listening to talk about money and giving, being next in line at the top left when your favorite gift goes in. But the good news is dinner is on your own this evening, so there will be no your favorite meal for the day. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let Jesus tell you what you should do as well as what you couldn't do. And I'll be very careful when I mention money in the sermon this evening so that you know that. Our study passage this evening is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18 in your Bible. You can open up to that passage. It's in the middle of a lengthy three-chapter section, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Matthew sets out before us a series of life lessons that Jesus offered. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. I'm up here on the mount, so this is where the sermon will start this evening. It has foundation for a daily biblical living. And some of these teachings that are along the line of you've read it in the law, but I want you to know your life as it should be lived with love and grace. And it appears that Jesus is trying to help us make a shift in our thinking from we have to we get to in our daily life. And it's almost as if Jerry was looking at my son notes as he shared with us about giving. Thank you, Jerry. So today, let's take this passage, and we'll do it piece by piece. It's worth doing because it seems so much. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness, that is, to do the things that are right. And in this passage, we could talk about three things. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. So be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And the first question for most people is, would I still do good things if no one would ever know that I did it or didn't do it? Would I still do good things if no one would ever know if I did it or didn't do it? And they say, series of studies over the years about people on a video where they set out to do a good thing or not to do a good thing. It's really amazing how people behave when they brother to them. Now, this idea of doing this good thing, if no one would see it or they would see it, is not a contradiction to Jesus' words. Back in chapter 5, or chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, let your light shine before others. The reason it's not a contradiction is because there is a big difference between doing something so that others see it and are impressed, and doing it so that others might glorify God because of this difference. Big difference there. But clearly, and I don't fully understand this, but a great act of righteousness makes us smile. They bring honor to God and reward to you and to me. As I said, I don't fully understand it, I'm still sorting out, maybe it'll come to me as I'm talking this evening. But this is an interesting concept. The second week yet, a student of mine saw me in a restaurant and was cooking a young pastor. And on his way out, he quietly paid for a breakfast at the restaurant. I was humbled by his kindness and know that God smiled. I think that is what Jesus meant, not to be doing things to be seen, but we praise God because we know that we've done it. Now, in the rest of today's study passage, Jesus is going to walk us through three aspects from our life, and each one of them is something that we would do because we are in Christ. Giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And he desires that the light shines on these righteous acts, but not on you or me,
let's begin with Isaiah together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 2. Thanksgiving being given to those who are you. The text reads, "So when you give to the needy, you do not imagine the context as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, what to make for my left hand. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, this concept, these verses here, are not about tithing and church giving. They're not about supporting missionaries. They're not about the offering place. They're not about our responsibility to the financial needs of the church so that we can further the edge of the kingdom. They're not about that. The Bible has much to say about that, about the nation that we should give. But this particular passage is not about that. Here, Jesus is narrowly focusing on our giving to assist others who have need, who need help in life. And listen to some words from Deuteronomy chapter 15, 10 through 11, and you'll see that this is not a new concept. It wasn't new when Jesus was preaching, and it's definitely not new today, but in Deuteronomy we read these words. "Give generously to them, those who are needy, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." So, through serving people, God has commanded that they give to the poor, to the people who have need. And there is an earthquake now, the principle still applies. It applies to the giving of those who are in need. And chapter 6 here, verse 2, Jesus said, "When you give, not if you give, but when you give." Not giving is not an option in Jesus' description. And the hypocrites that Jesus spoke of, who gave in public so that they might be noticed in a crowd of the crowd, that is the reward. Heaven has absolutely nothing else to add to what they have done. If Jesus is pointing us toward heaven, he's pointing us to our Father and the rewards that he has for us, but not what we read about these men who would give so that people would see it. But for you and me, almsgiving is also expected just as it was in the time that he was writing about. And it's in the same way that the Israelites, as to be open-handed, with no strings and no expectations attached to it. We give because our heart tells us we should give. And the only compulsion that will be involved here is the desire, as Jesus spoke, of doing what is right, of doing what is good. And this kind of giving, according to Jesus, is to be done in secret. It's a given that sometimes demands creativity. The text, verse 3, tells us, "Give to the needy so that our left hand is unaware of what the right hand is doing." Now, I don't know about you, but I almost always know what both of my hands are doing every time. You get what I'm saying? And so what Jesus is talking here is not about the physical that he does. But what he's talking about is the lack of ostentation, the lack of drawing attention. It's just a sincere giving to change a life or a life. Now, this can become complicated when the gift is to somebody who is close to you. And the gift is meant to be an element. And this can be often when you're at line in the grocery store and you notice that the person who is holding up the line making you wait is in need for that set price or other things they have. And it's a need you recognize that you can easily withdraw. And it's a need that you come up and think, "Well, I wish I could do this without drawing attention to me." It becomes awkward. And we have to think about how we respond to situations like this. It's one of the reasons I like going to the same store over and over again. It's one of the reasons I like using the same quote. It's processes over and over again. But sometimes they're not, and they won't, and they cross their mouth, you're going to set up the clock and let somebody go. In certain places that you and I think of, we might want to think about the logistics. How would I help somebody in this situation? And this kind of giving demands that we be ready to give. That we know in our hearts and our minds that I am a giver, that I am going to share with those who have lost, those for us who don't have enough. Not just to have easy access to the resources, but to hold them in an open hand. To know that what I have is a gift from God, to know that what I have is perhaps meant to be shared. I get to give, I get to make a difference. It's an attitude, of the heart, a heart that's been changed from Jesus, a heart that's been rescued along with the rest of us, body, mind, and soul. So we live with the attitude, I get to give. And when we give in this way, God smiles and he blesses the giver. Some give and they walk away only to be similarly blessed. And some give and reap a harvest as God answers their prayer. And others simply give and they lean into the smile, the warmth of God's love as they embrace them, knowing that good has been done. But you ask, you think, what if we get spoken by somebody who is simply working the system? We've been slippers here at the church and we've tried very carefully to see that our money is used well. Right? So, yeah. It still makes God smile that our hearts were moved to do something for another. Secondly, Jesus often says, more than we have time for this evening, though, it's for Lord. Do you have anything else to do tonight? We're not going to fully unpack the passage. I'm going to pull out a few principles that would be valuable for you and let you know that there is much more than this for you. And we will come back to it another time. But we're going to look at two statements first, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. And we need to say, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue as a street corner to be seen by others. They're going to tell you. They have received a reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And first, this is that Jesus teaching that public prayer is about faith, is not that. The Bible is filled with public prayer that has been left for us to study, to use as markers, to be blessed by, and to be encouraged by. And once again, Jesus is speaking about hypocrisy. Through the hypocrisy is called to impress those who hear the prayer. And he uses hyperbole, and gross overstatement. To clearly make the point that prayer is not entertainment, but prayer is not for impressing other people. Now, based on years of prayer, sometimes not enough, sometimes for the wrong thing, and years of taking lessons on prayer, even listening to people who pray, hoping to learn how to do it better. I have to admit, those fathers who have mastered anything in the area of prayer, I feel as much a beginner today as I did. A number of years ago, when I started praying. Maybe that's normal. And maybe it's this lack that drives us to listen, to want to learn more from Jesus about how we're supposed to be doing the things that we think are normal parts of our daily life. But in these few words Jesus spoke, as he offered some input, I see two lessons worth holding and applying to our prayer life. The thing is, it's not if you pray. It's not if you pray. It's about when you pray and what you do pray. Jesus said, whenever you pray, assuming that you indeed will be praying. That's not an option to the Christian life. Praying to the soul, the good news to the body, nourishment unto good health. Now, if we're as we really are, you and I have been mostly blown around under the ocean. And the last good storm was far too long ago for the snacks that we popped up with little prayers. Jesus expects us to be praying, and those prayers are nourishment. And so I encourage you, encourage myself, to pray as if life depends on it, because in some ways it does. Second, you don't have to be a master of sounding like you know how to pray to those who might be listening when you pray. So, if you get the chance, and I hope you do get the chance, or take the chance, to pray with others in a circle, or in rows, or in a gathering, or in a crowd, don't worry about how you pray. Just pray. Talk about what's on your heart. Talk about what God needs to hear from you. Talk about what you're hoping He's going to say to you. Impressing others with our ability to pray is all the value we will get. That is why we pray. Jesus himself, he suggested that we pray differently when we're confident, as if only God was listening, as if all the others were there. And does Jesus have a problem with prayer? Yeah. Absolutely not. I think he brings us to us gathering to lift our voices together about our needs and serve, pray for him, to chase after him. And sometimes we must gather. Because some of his concerns are so big you can't carry them alone. But even then, Jesus still tells us to pray as if we are alone with him. Not for the people around us. And then thirdly, there is no reward. There is no trial. There is no prize for the best prayer, for the longest prayer, or the most inclusive prayer. Somebody else and wish they'd just shut up so that you could pray. Or that they would leave something for the rest of the people in the world to have to offer. Jesus is saying, don't do that. The thing is, he says in verse 8, is that the Father knows what you need before you ask him. And Jesus tells us that even though God knows before we open our mouth, we're still to open our mouth because he wants to hear what is in our lives that needs to be taken. And so the question might be asked, why would we pray that? Because Jesus assumes that we will and that we do pray. That's a very good place to begin. Jesus expects us to be praying. Or maybe you could pray because Jesus prayed, and what he did is having a good life for you and for me. Or because the Bible includes prayer. Wouldn't be a whole Bible if it wasn't a good idea, would it? And maybe because God enjoys our voices and that our presence in those prayers is what he enjoys. Maybe we could pray because God becomes more real in the conversation. Many people think of God as this ethereal thing. But when we're talking to him, he becomes more real, more personal. And then we pray because Jesus taught us what is assumed as normal behavior as we read through the scriptures. And because prayer is like breathing heaven. As we are headed to the realm of God himself. Prayer lays our heart and our minds and the will and the desires of God. And so it opens the eyes of our soul to behold God after hearing it around the lives that are trying to live. And if the words that we're sharing are about what's going on in our lives and what we need going on in our lives, and what's going on around the world and we wish was different. And so we engage God and it becomes a real conversation, almost a personal struggle. And maybe we pray because prayer is joining God in his interest and in his desires for our daily lives and for his church and for our community, for our neighbors, for the guy who lives in the apartment above us and makes noise. For the person who always crosses the side of the Father is born. It should be perfect. And like any conversation, prayer should involve both talking to and listening to with God on the other side of the prayer. Prayer is this piece right there when you're conversing with him. You see, prayer is holy. this kind of conversation in my life with our best friends. But wait a second, maybe it isn't. Maybe he is our best friend, and we should have the same kind of conversation. And the more we listen to God, the more we're going to know how to pray. And in this little section of prayer, as Jesus was addressing his disciples in the crowd of others, he included a sample prayer. And so, if you think of sample prayer, there's a sample prayer right there for us. And it may be a real prayer. And maybe it's a prayer that we're supposed to pray again and again, or maybe it's a sample prayer. And in any case, he said, pray this word. I hope you're listening to the words that could be our words as we pray them. And Jesus invites us to pray these words or pray this way. Maybe use them as an outline for other things. Jesus says, this then is how you can pray. You can pray with us. You know it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's where Jesus died. And that's where Jesus died. Now, we have more than we have to say. We have added to the prayer sometime before 90 AD. It appears in the Didache, which was written around 90 AD. It's older. So it was written before that. But these words for the of the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. Is it really correct to say amen at the end? Sometimes I think we struggle with that. But Jesus didn't, because he didn't say amen at the end. That's because, well, he wasn't done praying. And we should never be done praying. But sometimes we say amen because it feels weird. We close shop. We open our eyes and we move on to something else. And the word amen just captures the idea of phobia. We're agreeing with the words that have been shared, said, maybe batted back and forth in a circle. But these words from those who came in the power of the glory forever, that are found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, these are these words that were written then and used then. Your glory is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the King. Even in the Old Testament, God was still concerned about his kingdom. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted and set over all. Wrath and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. And in your hands are strength and power to exalt and destroy for all. Now, O God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. A beautiful set of words from the Old Testament. Some were listed out, and they were added to a prayer that I guess the person who added it in COVID ended by that. He can use the whole prayer. And Jesus ended his words here on prayer. I quote a key thought from the prayer that he had taught. We read in Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now these are rather simple words. These are rather clear words. And yet they are profound and they are so stressful as we try to fit them into our lives. Because there are times when we're not forgiven. There are times when we're not done with our words. And it appears as we read these words, my forgiving other people, your forgiving other people is directly related to being forgiven by God. I am not forgiving other people. It seems to be directly related with our being forgiven by God. As good news for us, that's what we are told to confirm it. So you're not supposed to do this today. And number three, what Jesus did, thirdly, was on the subject of fasting, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 16. When he fasts, do not only slumber as the hypocrites do, but they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, they lay on your head and wash faith, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are Catholic, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, not if you fast, as in you might not, but when you fast, as if it is a normal part of your everyday life. And once again, Jesus is first up. He wants to grow the attitude of the ask. And if you have health issues, and your doctor says you should not fast by not eating, and you can be creative in your fasting, you can still eat, and you can still fast. But you can give up TV, fast from your television, your screen. You can fast from your computer or your cell phone if it's attached to your hand and you have to have it surgically removed. You can fast from sports if you're one of those people that stays up 3 hours past your bedtime and you look like it in the morning. And it says don't look like you were fasting. Sometimes you can fast from talking. For some of us, that would be a little too much. Just fast talking. We can fast talking. As you can see, there's different ways that we can fast. But fasting is not something to boast about, as Jesus is teaching here. It's also not something we want to put on display, but it's a matter of our heart. The penitent, the one who is fasting and God, it's about our relationship, the matter between our soul and the spirit that lives through and against our soul. And that's the instruction, verses 7, 18, and 18. Do not repent for suffering. Appear in public as on any other day. This is not about what others see on you, but rather what God sees in you. We take them to our public display. Hey, look at me, I'm fasting. That would be the only reward that we receive. And so as we think about these three areas of our lives, we're to do them because they're expected of us as it's where we walk with Jesus' Savior. And we're not to do them to impress other people. We're to do them because they're the right thing to do in this relationship that we share with Jesus. And I'm going to expand a considerable number of points in an effort to adequately unpack Jesus' words. But in the end, we find that these three simple but challenging invitations will stretch us, and they will seem to grow as we lean into them. If you start giving to people in need, you'll find you'll do it more and more often. Because it becomes contagious in your own soul. It feeds you as you serve others. You begin to grow and become more. And when you think about your fasting, you begin to do it. It might be a task. Can I do this? It might be because I want something from God, and maybe if I do this. But then you'll find that it's easy to do that when there's something significant you don't want to slip away. When we think about prayer, we should be people of prayer. It should literally fall out of our mouths. It should fill our hearts. It should be a natural part of who we are. We should begin. We should carry forward. And we should end each day with an attitude of prayer. Said a few simple things. If you continue to play with these ideas and you know the scripture, you'll find that the challenge, the invitation, will continue to stretch you. And when we give to the sick, those in need, our giving is to be a private matter. That's what Jesus said. It's not hidden, but it's not on public display to be known for requirement. And when we pray, when we talk with God ourselves, especially when we're in a group setting, but the attitude even there could be that our words are between our lips and God's ears. That's for the others. Great, great job. And when we fast again, this too is a private matter. Fasting is a spiritual exercise to strengthen our authority, to focus our attention, to draw us closer to God, to develop spiritual discipline, to put things to death. Maybe to make more space for God's word and His will in the moments of our daily walking, to open the heart to hear God better. That's what impresses people. Definitely not the way it works for them. spiritual exercises for the believer, and they're not everything that could be said about any one of them. Jesus offered a prayer for his disciples. It was recorded for us, and it's a prayer for us, some place for us to start. And the prayer is to start a humble adventure with Jesus. And maybe you haven't been a giver to help people in need. The scriptures here are challenging us to think about this. We have. We have them, we live near, we stop near, but a lot of others have done. Maybe we should be thinking, how can I do it? That's true, I do. In fact, we can't do this without God. We can't do this successfully without God. And one of the best places to connect with God is prayer. And sometimes fasting is simply a way that we can focus ourselves beyond the stuff that consumes us daily, that we might be more of a sin. We have blessings that are close to stuff. We're to establish the side of our lives, and the more side of our lives, as we see what will enhance our lives and the adventures that we are enjoying with Jesus, or maybe we're not enjoying them, and He'll help us to do that. And as I said earlier, Jesus is helping His disciples and through the scriptures this evening, and as we pray to be more, He's helping you and me to move from the past to our destiny. I get to pray. So have the fast, I get to fast. And if this mode step is the step that we accept, we'll find joy in the doing of it, at least these three things. And that's our challenge to Jesus, as we think about it. Jesus meeting with that crowd of his disciples on that hillside. And he was instructed them on some of the pieces of the life that they were going to get to live because they knew him.